Welcome back to the Biblical Woman Podcast. I'm Kat.
And I'm Nicole.
Today, we're going to be continuing our conversation about some very popular false teachings right now on TikTok. So all of today's objections that Nicole and I are going to be talking about come from atheists, witches, deconstructionists, and false teachers. And I'm really glad that we have been doing this series because it is so important for us to know what we believe and why, but it's also important for us to teach younger believers in our lives, including our children, how to defend the faith. So I'm super glad that we are talking about this, and now that I've had my morning cup of coffee, I'm even more excited to talk about this. But before we jump in, Nicole, you were telling me about some really cool things that are going on in your blog before we started recording.
I do. So yeah, you want to head on over to NicoleByrum.com, B-Y-R-U-M, and it's Nicole with no H. I have blogs on a lot of different topics, a lot on theology, kind of devotional style, but I also have some on relationships such as parenting and marriage. So head on over there and yeah. Check it out.
That is so cool. See, I'm the type of learner, like I have to read it. I know we got videos and, you know, music and podcasts and stuff, but I am such a visual learner. Like I enjoy reading things. So like blogs are definitely my thing.
I agree. And I can attest to this because I'm trying to learn how to, okay, I crochet and I'm trying to learn how to do the career, like stitch, and I cannot do it. I've looked at so many YouTube videos and it's like, you know, they demonstrate it for you. And I'm like trying to, like, I'm literally watching these women do this. And I'm like, I can't follow this. Like I need printed step-by-step instructions. Yep. I'm just like a little old lady crocheting on my couch.
That's awesome, Nicole. But going back to today's topic, you know, our goal with this series is not to scare you or your kids off of social media. I personally think that the more Christians we have on these platforms, the better. But we do have to be mindful that heresy is very, very accessible, especially with TikTok. You know, every 3 minutes or less, a new one can pop up. I can't tell you how many times I get tagged in videos to respond to of different false teachings, which a lot of these things that we're going to talk about today come from. So our goal with this series is to equip you with biblical responses to some of the most popular ones right now. And we're going to try to do it TikTok style, you know, 3 minutes or less. We're going to try to do it. I don't know if it's possible, but we're going to try. We're going to do it. So we have four false teachings that we're going to talk about today. The first one is that, you know, if you're a Christian, then you have to keep the Torah. The second false teaching is that Christians cherry pick which of the Levitical laws to keep, such as homosexuality. Then the third false teaching that we need to talk about is this idea that the Bible was never ever meant to be taken literally. So that's going to be a big one. And then finally, we're going to talk about this false teaching that, you know, God had a wife named Asherah and Christians left her out of the Bible. So these are the four things that we're going to talk about, and I'm so excited. And because we have so much to talk about, let's go ahead and jump right in. So false teaching number one, if you're a Christian, then you have to keep the Torah. And I personally have been shocked by the rise in this false teaching. It's just definitely not one that I ever thought I would see come back into popularity.
Yeah, I'm glad we're talking about it because it's definitely here. So this heresy comes under labels such as Torah keeper or Torah observant. And I don't know how to say that other name, so you can say it. Yeah, but the biggest ones I've seen anyway, like just for me personally, have been like the Torah keeper, Torah observant. And what does this mean? Let's look at what is behind this idea that we have to keep the Torah.
So there's two main heresies that are kind of underlying or slithering underneath, if we want to get really fancy with our words, under these labels such as Torah keeper or Torah observant. And the first group is the Judaizers, and that name might ring a bell to you because Paul spent a lot of time talking about them in scripture.
Yeah, Paul had some pretty strong words about this, say that you had to be circumcised to be saved. Paul was basically like, well, if that's their attitude, I wish they would just emasculate themselves. Like, okay, Paul, we hear you loud and clear on that one.
He did not mix his words when it came to the Judaizers. He knew exactly what he needed to say to them. But let's define what these two groups are, because that it can be very helpful for us. So a Judaizer believes and teaches that in order for a Christian to be truly in right standing with God, that, you know, he or she must conform to the Mosaic law. And as we see in scripture, they believed that circumcision was especially necessary for salvation. The second group is the Nazarium, and this comes from the Hebrew word. The second group is the Nazarium, and I personally see this one more often, and they sound very much like Christians, but they're not, and we're going to see why. So first, they claim that salvation is by Jesus. However, you have to keep all aspects of the Torah. And keep in mind, that's like 600 plus laws. They do not believe that the Torah was replaced by a new covenant, and Christ only partially fulfilled the law. And I feel like we could dedicate really an entire episode on how this theology, if we played it out, could be very, very dangerous. Anyway, the Nazarium also teach that salvation is a mixture of grace and works, i.e. filling the Torah. They also believe that all denominations of the Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox churches are heretical. And then I'm just going to throw this out there, guys. One of the biggest red flags for me when I am researching groups or denominations or ministries or just whatever, you know, a big red flag to me is when I see statements like education is a barrier.
And maybe what does that mean? That spiritual education is a barrier to what? Like to salvation? Is that what you mean? Or
right. So they teach that secular education, as well as any spiritual education that you might have, if it's been done by the Protestant, Catholic, or Orthodox churches, is a barrier to the faith, because, you know, we have been indoctrinated by these false churches. And to me, you know, that's just like a huge red flag, because the Bible calls us to be students of the word. We are told to study diligently and faithfully. So it's just a big red flag for me to hear someone say that spiritual education is a barrier to your faith. But this is a rant that I could go on for forever. So we're going to keep moving and talk about why we need a biblical defense of why Christians do not have to keep the Torah. And I think it's fair to start this conversation out with a very popular Bible verse that both sides of the argument use, and that's Matthew 5:17. And, you know, like I said, both sides use this as a support for their claims. So let's go ahead and read it. And here it is, Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And now both sides will use this verse to say, see, here it is. It's right there, you know, especially the Torah keepers. But for this, you know, we need to look at the Greek. What does this say in the Greek? And when we go into the Greek, we see that the verb used means to replete, to satisfy, to execute, or to finish. And when we examine it from this angle, you know, we see that Jesus is saying, hey, I finished the law. I executed the law. I satisfied the law, and I filled it abundantly. And, you know, as Christians, we have to remember that the problem was never with the law, because, you know, it does reflect God's character. We're the problems. You know, we can't keep the law.
I'm glad you touched on this, because I think that is an argument that I see the Torah keepers make, is they talk about the goodness of the law and how good it is. Yes, we agree with that completely. So I'm glad that you brought up that it's not that we are seeing the law as the problem, but that we are seeing ourselves as the problem.
The law doesn't stand with us in vindication, but it stands against us in condemnation. And in Galatians 4:1 and 3:13-14, we see that the lawmaker became the lawkeeper who died for the lawbreakers. And that's you and me. And Paul teaches us in Acts 13:38-39 that Jesus frees us in a way that the law never, ever could.
Right. And so then the question is, okay, so what was the purpose of the Mosaic law, of the Old Testament law?
And I think Romans gives us a really great answer, because Paul tells us that the law is meant to guide us and expose sin within our hearts. And I think the best analogy is to think of it like a mirror. You know, it helps us see ourselves, truly see ourselves as we are and our standing before God.
Yeah, and it points to our need for a savior and for redemption, right? So it's pointing to the new covenant is pointing to Christ.
The Old Testament points forward towards the new covenant. And Hebrews 8 teaches us that the law is now obsolete. And for more Bible verses on this topic, I would encourage you to check out Galatians 5:18, Romans 6:14-15, and 1 Corinthians 9:20, as well as Acts 15, Romans 8:1-4, Galatians 3:23-25, and Hebrews 8. And there's a lot more. There's so many more, but I think all of those verses are a great place to start. We have to remember that the law cried out for our condemnation, and it died with Jesus on the cross. This whole movement of trying to revert back to old covenant living is vain. It's pointless. We cannot turn back the redemptive historical clock.
Yes. And now let me just add, this does not mean that we swing then the other way and become antinomian. This does not mean that, okay, we just, you know, we're not under the law, so we can just go ahead and
we can do whatever we want.
Oh, it's covered. Great. Yay. We can do what we want. Nope. And I think actually, as we get into question two, this will kind of tie into to what we were just talking about with the law and what part of the law still does apply to us.
Yes. So this next false teaching actually came from a witch, but I've seen plenty of false teachers like Reverend Brandon try to use this against the historical Christian position. So the big question that we have to answer with this false teaching is, which laws are still applicable to the modern Christian? There's three different types of laws within the Old Testament. We have the civil law, the ceremonial law, and the moral law. We need to break each of these categories down and look at specific examples within Scripture in order to find our answer. So let's start with the civil law. You know, these were laws given specifically for the culture and the place of the Israelites. We have to remember that they were operating as a theocracy, with God leading them. A perfect example of the civil law is Exodus 21, verses 12-36, basically answering questions like, you know, what happens if your ox gores somebody? So stuff like that. And, you know, what we see is that we are not under these laws anymore, as we are not a theocracy. And Jesus taught us in the New Testament to give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and we are submitting ourselves to our government.
Okay, so let's talk about the ceremonial laws. So this was an aspect of the law that was meant to distinguish Israel from her pagan neighbors and their false religions, because all around Israel were all these other nations who were just living wickedly. They did not know God. They didn't love God. They didn't serve God. They were pagan, idolatrous nations. And the whole point of the ceremonial law was to separate Israel from those nations, to make it so clear, so distinct. And so this is how we have these laws about not having tattoos, the weird laws that we see as weird as like beard cutting or clothing and dietary restrictions. That was all for the purpose of setting them apart. He's making the point, even back in the Old Testament, that our lives, when we are devoted to God, when He is, you know, who we worship, our lives will look nothing like the world.
Oh yeah, 100%. And another aspect of the ceremonial law is that, you know, it included instructions on how to regain right standing with God. Because, you know, this category included rules on sacrifices, uncleanliness, feasts, circumcision, and, you know, as well as instructions on how to build the tabernacle. And, you know, Christians, you know, we are not under the ceremonial laws anymore either, because as we see in many places within Scripture, Jesus is the fulfillment of the ceremonial law.
Those ceremonies, those festivals, the sacrifices, all of that, those were shadows of what was to come. And Christ came. So therefore, those shadows weren't needed anymore because the real here.
Yes, and we see this taught in John. So next time you're reading through that book, pay attention to how the author shows us Jesus fulfilling each one of these festivals. The last category that we need to talk about is the moral law. You know, these are the laws that relate to justice and judgment. They are based on God's holy nature, and they illuminate our sinful, fallen state. You know, these are the laws that are written on man's heart, as we see in Genesis and Romans and Ecclesiastes. And Paul tells us that we know the truth, but we suppress it in unrighteousness. And I think the best example for these are the Ten Commandments. What's interesting about the Ten Commandments or the moral law is that, you know, these are the only laws that Jesus intensified within the New Testament. And within the Old Testament, we see that they are the only ones that God Himself wrote into stone and had placed into the Ark of the Covenant. So on the outside, you know, it may look like Christians are cherry picking, but this is the historical position of the church. Church fathers like Aquinas, Irenaeus, Christendom, and Augustine all taught this view. So the next false teaching is that, you know, the Bible was never meant to be taken literally. And I've seen this argument a lot recently from different groups of people. You know, I've seen atheists, progressive Christians to deconstructionists try to use this false teaching against the Bible and against Christians. And what it comes down to is that, you know, how we read Scripture is so important because it is a determining factor in what we actually gain from Scripture. And I know Nicole and I have talked about narcissism and eisegesis on the show before, and how doing the, you know, these types of Bible readings can negatively affect your faith.
Yeah, because if we start to question whether or not the Bible means what it says, then it leads us into some very dangerous ideas. Ideas like Paul being a false teacher. That's also been a really big one recently. Because if you,
I know.
If you don't take the Bible literally, then it just opens it up to like making the Bible say whatever you think it means or whatever you want it to say.
So that's why, you know, how we read Scripture matters, how we interpret it matters. So we need to ask the question, should Christians interpret the Bible literally? Or, you know, how should we interpret the Bible in general? And this is called biblical hermeneutics. It is the study of the principles and the methods for interpreting the text of the Bible. And when we practice biblical hermeneutics, our purpose is to properly interpret, understand, and apply the Bible in our lives. All right, so let's talk about these three principles or three rules when it comes to how you should interpret your Bible. And like I said, these are called biblical hermeneutics. So the first one is that Scripture is the best interpreter of itself. So if you're reading something in the Bible and you come across something that just doesn't make sense, or it seems like, you know, hey, it contradicts, you know, this passage over here, don't stop reading. Keep reading. Keep diving into Scripture. Study this topic from a systematic perspective or that big Bible picture. You know, what does the Bible have to say about this topic as a whole? And always compare Scripture against Scripture, especially when you believe that you have come across a contradiction or something just doesn't make sense. You know, don't give up. Don't stop reading, and always use Scripture to interpret itself.
But yeah, because scripture will never contradict itself. So if you're reading something that you don't quite understand or that just doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, like you said, let the part of scripture that speaks very clearly on that particular topic interpret the more obscure passage.
Yes, that's exactly what we need to be doing. And that leads us to rule number two. And that is to interpret historically, grammatically, and contextually. So this means that we need to look at the language, the context, any background information, and literary context. That's a huge one, guys. Because I've personally have found that just by using literary context, you know, we can debate some really harmful heretical teachings like Paul was a false teacher just by simply saying, hey, we're going to read the verses that come before and come after this particular verse that is trying to be used against the Christian faith.
Studying the Bible is something that takes a lot of discipline. It takes time if you really want to understand what it is saying, what is the proper exegesis of the text. It's going to take time, and there's no way around that. And that's the beauty of it, though.
I think that's a really good way to put it. You know, it's a discipline. We are called to be students of the word. And finally, we have rule number three, and that is to interpret literally. Unless it's obvious the text that you're reading is symbolic or a figure of speech, then we must take the Bible seriously in what it says. Interpreting the Bible literally has been the historic way that we have understood scripture. And when the New Testament church received its letters, you know, from Peter or from Paul or John, you know, they didn't receive these letters as like a suggestion, you know. These letters often contained commands, corrections, but they also included things like exhortation. So these letters were not suggestions for these churches. So from the beginning, the New Testament church has interpreted scripture from the lens of biblical hermeneutics.
Ooh, that was good. That was so helpful. And hopefully that helps our listeners out with that too. Just some really great principles for studying the Bible and how to interpret scripture when you're reading and studying.
And maybe we just need to do a Bible episode. We'll have to add it to like the ever-growing list, but I think that would be really cool.
Yeah, I'm up for it.
So let's talk about this last false teaching. And I got to be honest, it really did have me digging into Old Testament history as well as ancient religions.
Yeah, so I hadn't heard this one as much. I don't know. This one hasn't been popping up on my feed quite as much, but let's talk about it. It's the false teaching that God had a wife named Asherah and that Christians left her out of the Bible. And this is, you know, just one more reason why we can't trust the Bible.
Like I said, I really had to study a lot of different areas for this one. So this is my answer for you guys after many hours of studying. So let's start with a little bit of background information about this Asherah character. She was one of the three great goddesses of the Canaanite pantheon, and her primary role was like that of a mother goddess who was associated with sacred trees. Outside of biblical texts, you know, we see her represented in mythological texts that are from the late Bronze Era. So keep in mind, you know, this is 1550 to 1200-ish BC. And now her husband was the god El. And together they had about 70 godchildren. And one of her most famous sons was Baal. And that name should definitely ring a bell for you. What we know from scripture is that these sacred decorated poles were erected throughout Israelite history to worship Asherah. And we see this in the pre-monarch tribal period. So that's Judges 6, 25 through 26, as well as 28 and 30. So we also see this in the divided monarchy period, you know, when we had Israel and Judah. So for Israel, we see Asherah worship 1 Kings 14, 15, 16, 33, and then as well as 2 Kings 13, 6, 17, 10, and 23, 15. For Judah, we see Asherah worship in 1 Kings 14, 23, 15, 13, 2 Kings 18, 4, 21, 3, and 23:6. Ashtar worship was really heavily promoted by people like Ahab and Jezebel. So let's look at what scripture teaches us about Asherah. The Bible teaches us that the worship of Asherah was a sinful and apostate behavior, and God did not tolerate it. However, you know, despite this, we see the Israelites choosing to disobey God and worship Asherah. Josiah and Hezekiah and Gideon all made attempts to eradicate this idolatry. However, the worship of Asherah continued, and it was given as a reason for banishment, as we see in 2 Kings 17:10 and 16. To me, you know, I think this argument against Christianity only proves what Scripture teaches, because, you know, what are the first and the second commandments? You shall have no other gods, and you shall not make idols. Thinking back to what we've talked about with the moral law, you know, this is written on man's heart. But we know the truth, but we suppress it in unrighteousness.
Ooh, yeah, that's definitely an ugly truth, but I think you're 100% right about that. John Calvin said, the human heart is an idol factory. Yep.
It really is. I think this false teaching, one, it ignores all of the biblical texts that teach and warn against it. And then secondly, I think it proves, you know, what the Bible has to say about our wicked hearts. They are indeed little idol factories. You know, we may not have a golden calf sitting in our living room, but we are pros at creating idols nonetheless.
Yeah. Oh, but I'm so glad we covered all those topics, though, because I think it, like we've said, it's just they're out there and they're common, and it's helpful for us to be just ready to give a defense in love and in gentleness, of course, but to be able to proclaim the gospel to people who are believing these lies, falling into these heresies. And I think just really looking at scripture also in defense of these positions just strengthens our own faith.
Yes. It's so important for us to know what we believe and why, because Christians are called to be students of the word. We are called to be educated and strong in our faith, and we are called to encourage and strengthen others in theirs. So I hope that this has been a really helpful episode and has equipped you with answers to some of these really big questions. Today's Bible verse is John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said.